Thank you, my brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, and us in the universe family of God, for listening to my podcast, Personal God Consciousness in Jesus and Living Eternal Truths. I am Brother Dave, your host. Please visit my large website, www.purechristians.org, or ledbyjesus.org, same website. You'll find many valuable and comprehensive religious and spiritual resources there. When you get there, scroll about 25% down the homepage, and then you may read, download, and share my always free 100-page PDF of key highlights of my books on the nature, life, and teachings of our Creator, Son of God, and Son of Man, Jesus Christ. If any here wish to receive by email a free copy of the text on our show, comment, ask questions, or receive more free text, just email me, dave@purechristians.org. Freely we have received truth in God's Spirit. Freely we love to share His truth. We hope and pray that you do too. We thank you, our brothers and sisters in the perfecting family of God, of all mankind here on earth. We thank you all for listening. Thank you for your spiritual support. We thank you for sharing gems of truth with others. We have selected verses and paragraphs on this topic from the Christian Bible and from the unique 2,097-page Fifth Epical Revelation of Truth, which is named the Urantia Book. And that revelation was given around AD 1935. It's in modern American English, and it allows our seeking minds and souls much joy and enthusiasm as we read these powerful verses. All reflective, truth-seeking humans on this planet will find some value from these readings. It's freely available online. There's no copyright because only humans can hold a copyright, and this revelation was given by superhumans, so it's fully in the public domain. And so it allows us to then share portions of it wisely.
This mini podcast is Becoming Ever More Godlike. This is from the Urantia Book, which has four parts. We start in part one, the central and super universes, and that's papers 1 through 31, 196 papers total in the Urantia Book. Now, paper 1, the Universal Father, section 1, the Father's Name, paragraph 3. The actuality of the existence of God is demonstrated in human experience by the indwelling of the divine presence, the spirit monitor, that's the will of God, known also as your thought adjuster, the spirit monitor sent from paradise to live in the mortal mind of man, and that's men and women equally, and there to assist in evolving the immortal soul of eternal survival. The presence of this divine adjuster in the human mind is disclosed by three experiential phenomena. Number one, the intellectual capacity for knowing God, God consciousness. Number two, the spiritual urge to find God, God seeking. Number three, the personality craving to be like God, the wholehearted desire to do the Father's will. Now we go to part two, the local universe, and those are papers 32 through 56, and we'll start in paper 44, the celestial artisans, section 7. The Harmony Workers, paragraph 4. These divine qualities are perfectly and absolutely unified in God. And every God-knowing man or angel possesses the potential of unlimited self-expression on ever-progressive levels of unified self-realization by the technique of the never-ending achievement of God-likeness, the experiential blending, and the evolutionary experience of eternal truth, universal beauty, and divine goodness. Part 3, The History of Urantia, papers 57 through 119. Urantia is the name of our planet Earth. Paper 100, Religion and Human Experience, section 2, Spiritual Growth, paragraph 5. Actual spiritual status is the measure of deity attainment, adjuster attunement. The achievement of finality of spirituality is equivalent to the attainment of the maximum of reality. The maximum of godlikeness. Eternal life is the endless quest for infinite values. Paper 102, The Foundations of Religious Faith, section 3, Knowledge, Wisdom, and Insight, paragraph 14. In evolution, religion often leads to man's creating his concepts of God. Revelation exhibits the phenomenon of God's evolving man himself, while in the earth life of Jesus Christ Michael, we behold the phenomenon of God's revealing himself to man. Evolution tends to make God man-like. Revelation tends to make man God-like. Now, Jesus Christ Michael is a high spiritual title which means he who is just like God. And in our local universe, Jesus is fully our God. The fullness of the paradise universal Father and the paradise eternal Son are constantly being transmitted into the personality presence of Jesus Christ, our sovereign creator, Father, Son, ruling our local universe named Nebadon. He has a spirit partner, his holy creative spirit partner, the divine minister, and she is known by Christians as the Holy Spirit, and she is a co-equal partner with Jesus. And in Jesus and the Holy Spirit, we have our life and our progress, our spiritual progress. Now, of the five parts of man, the highest two are from God the Father in paradise. That's your unending, unique personality and God's spirit will living within you, the pure spirit essence of God, known as the thought adjuster, mystery monitor, divine pilot light, the future spirit perfected you. This gift from God the Father on paradise lives within your mind. And Jesus will come and go. He's omnipresent here in this local universe. But Jesus will not come into your soul unless you're seeking truth. If you don't know the name Jesus, you might be in a different religion. But if you're seeking truth, beauty, or goodness, Jesus is coming in to help you in your soul. And the Spirit of Jesus and the Spirit of the Father God are always as one. Paper 103, The Reality of Religious Experience, Section 5, The Origin of Ideals, Paragraph 7. The pursuit of the ideal, striving to be godlike, is a continuous effort before death and after. The life after death is no different in the essentials than the mortal existence. Everything we do in this life, which is good, contributes directly to the enhancement of the future life. Real religion does not foster moral indolence and spiritual laziness by encouraging the vain hope of having all the virtues of a noble character bestowed upon one as a result of passing through the portals of natural death. True religion does not belittle man's efforts to progress during the mortal lease on life. Every mortal gain is a direct contribution to the enrichment of the first stages of the immortal survival experience. Paper 106, Universe Levels of Reality, Section 9, Existential Infinite Unification. Now, God, the Father, Son, and Spirit in the Trinity are each and all spirit beings, spirit personality beings that are existential. They don't experience. They have no past, no future. Everything is eternal now to them. So that's eternal or existential existence. And we are experiential. We are in time and space, and time and space are created to start us out in starting to learn about the higher realities that we will have much later in paradise. So we are experiential. Now, God the Father is totally existential, but because he has put his pure spirit essence within your mind, become as you are here. So he's now experiential. He knows all your human daily problems and successes, and he's here to help. So he's now existential and experiential. And our destiny, we're experiential for a very long period of time until we're all spirit perfected, but we will be existential also, I believe, when we're on paradise. So we will be then timeless and spaceless. That's impossible to begin to comprehend, of course, but we have a glorious destiny. God the Father loves the lowest human beings the same as he loves the two deity persons eternally existent with him on paradise, the eternal Son and the infinite Spirit. He loves everybody equally, highest to lowest. Whether you're evil, average, or good as a human, he still loves you with an unconditional love and lavish mercy. That is part of his justice. God's justice is always his love and mercy. So once we realize the loving nature of God the Father, that will induce us, hopefully, to want to be more godlike and love and serve our brothers and sisters here on earth much better. Okay, let's read here Section 9, Existential Infinite Unification, Paragraph 11. Sooner or later, all universe personalities begin to realize that the final quest of eternity is the endless exploration of infinity. And infinity is plural, too. There can be an infinity of infinities if God wants that. The never-ending voyage of discovery into the absoluteness of the first source and center. That's God in the full sense of not only God as an infinite Father personality, but also as a source and controller of force, energy, power, and much more. Sooner or later, we all become aware that all creature growth is proportional to Father identification. We arrive at the understanding that living the will of God is the eternal passport to the endless possibility of infinity itself. Mortals will sometimes realize that success in the quest of the infinite is directly proportional to the achievement of father-likeness, and that in this universe age, we're in a supreme grand universe age, the realities of the Father are revealed within the qualities of divinity, and these qualities of divinity are personally appropriated by universe creatures in the experience of living divinely, and to live divinely means actually to live the will of God, and that is to bear the fruits of the Spirit, six spirit values, love, mercy, service, ministry, truth, beauty, and goodness. And starting out here in time and space, we comprehend the latter three better. That's truth, beauty, and goodness. Paper 107, Origin and Nature of Thought Adjusters, Introduction, Paragraph 5. It is the adjuster who creates within man, that's women too, of course. We're all classified as sons of God, men and women equally. Daughters of God are the angels. It is the adjuster who creates within man that unquenchable yearning and incessant longing to be like God, to attain paradise, and there before the actual person of deity, to worship the infinite source of the divine gift. The adjuster is the living presence which actually links the mortal son with his paradise father, draws him nearer and nearer to the father. The adjuster is our compensatory equalization of the enormous universe tension which is created by the distance of man's removal from God, and by the degree of his partiality in contrast with the universality of the Eternal Father. Section 1, Origin of Thought Adjusters, Paragraph 5. The technique of the origin of the thought adjusters is one of the unrevealed functions of the Universal Father. We have every reason to believe that, that's these high revelators, we have every reason to believe that none of the other absolute associates of the First Source and Center have aught to do with the production of Father fragments. They come from God the Universal Father alone, and not from the Eternal Son or the Infinite Spirit. Adjusters are simply and eternally the divine gifts. They are of God and from God, and they are like God. So when God wants us to be godlike, he puts his pure godlike God essence within us so we can then desire to become more and more fused and one with the will of God within us. Section 6, Adjusters as Pure Spirits, Paragraph 1. As thought adjusters are encountered in creature experience, they disclose the presence and leading of a spirit influence. The adjuster is indeed a spirit, pure spirit, but spirit plus energy. We have never been able satisfactorily to classify mystery monitors. All that can be certainly said of them is that they are truly godlike. Paper 108, Mission and Ministry of Thought Adjusters, Section 6, God and Man, Paragraph 3. The mystery monitors are undoubtedly the bestowal of the Universal Father, the reflection of the image of God abroad in the universe. A great teacher once admonished men that they should be renewed in the spirit of their minds, that they become new men who, like God, are created in righteousness and in the completion of truth. The adjuster is the mark of divinity, the presence of God. The, quote, image of God, unquote, does not refer to physical likeness, nor to the circumscribed limitations of material creature endowment, or limited physical bodies, but rather to the gift of the spirit presence of the Universal Father and the supernal, heavenly bestowal of the thought adjusters upon the humble creatures of the universes. God is spirit, and our final destiny is also spirit. Paper 110, Relation of Adjusters to Individual Mortals, Introduction, Paragraph 2. As far as I am conversant with the affairs of a universe, I regard the love and devotion of a thought adjuster as the most truly divine affection in all creation. The love of the sons, that be our Creator Son, Jesus Christ, Michael, the love of the sons in their ministry to the races is superb, but the devotion of an adjuster to the individual is touchingly sublime, divinely fatherlike. The Paradise Father has apparently reserved this form of personal contact with his individual creatures as an exclusive creator prerogative. Remember, God the Father is the eternal creator of our eternal personality and our eternal spirit will of God within us. If we don't survive, your personality survives, but that's not you, and the will of God survives. And they may fuse, but that won't be you, because you have to ascend as a soul, which is the blending, continual blending of God's will and your will. You are a soul that survives. A physical body is ashes to ashes and dust to dust. It does not survive the short lifetime. All this is part of God's perfect plan, of course. Reading on. And there is nothing in all the universe of universes exactly comparable to the marvelous ministry of these impersonal entities, they're pre-personal or impersonal, that so fascinatingly indwell the children of the evolutionary planet. I explain a little bit here. God made these thought adjusters pre-personal so that you, as a God-given unique personality with free will, can control how much you want to identify with this impersonal adjuster, which is God's will in indwelling your mind. If you desire, you and your adjuster will slowly become one divine human being. That is synergistic win-win. As your adjuster becomes personal, as you are, and you become spirit perfected, as your adjuster is. Section 3, Cooperation with the Adjuster, paragraph 2. The success of your adjuster is in the enterprise of piloting you through the mortal life and bringing about your survival depends not so much on the theories of your beliefs as upon your decisions, determinations, and steadfast faith. All these movements of personality growth become powerful influences aiding in your advancement because they help you to cooperate with the adjuster. They assist you in ceasing to resist. Thought adjusters succeed or apparently fail in their terrestrial or earthly undertakings just insofar as mortals succeed or fail to cooperate with the scheme whereby they are to be advanced along the ascending path of perfection attainment. The secret of survival is wrapped up in the supreme human desire to be godlike and in the associated willingness to do and be any and all things which are essential to the final attainment of that overmastering desire. Paper 111, The Adjuster and the Soul, Section 1, The Mind Arena of Choice, Paragraph 1, Item Number 4. Material evolution has provided you a life machine, your body. The Father himself has endowed you with a pure spirit reality known in the universe, your thought adjuster. But into your hands, subject to your own decisions, has been given mind, and it is by mind that you live or die. It is within this mind and with this mind that you make those moral decisions which enable you to achieve adjuster likeness, and that is godlikeness. Section 5, The Consecration of Choice, Paragraph 1, The doing of the will of God is nothing more or less than an exhibition of creature willingness to share the inner life with God, with the very God who has made such a creature life of inner meaning value possible. Sharing is godlike, divine. God, the universal Father, shares all with the eternal Son and the infinite Spirit of the existential unified paradise Trinity, while they, in turn, share all things with the divine sons and spirit daughters of the universes. I add, our local universe creator son, Jesus Christ Michael, and his co-equal spirit partner, she, the created mother spirit, the divine minister, known mainly by Christians as the Holy Spirit. Paper 112, Personality Survival, Section 7, Adjuster Fusion, Paragraph 9. Has the triumphant adjuster won personality by the magnificent service to humanity? Or has the valiant human acquired immortality through sincere efforts to achieve adjuster likeness, or you could say godlikeness? It is neither, but they together have achieved the evolution of a member of one of the unique orders of the ascending personalities of the Supreme, God the Evolving Supreme, a phase of the Trinity here with us, who can experience, not just existential, one who will ever be found serviceable, faithful, and efficient. That's us, our destiny. A candidate for further growth and development, ever ranging upward and never ceasing the supernal heavenly ascent until the seven circuits of Avona have been traversed. And those seven circuits of Avona are 1 billion very high spiritual heavens of an ultimate-absolute nature, and paradise is absolute-infinite nature. And the one-time soul, that's the ascending you and me, we are baby souls now, of course, and the one-time soul of earthly origin stands in worshipful recognition of the actual personality of the Father in Paradise. Paper 118, Supreme and Ultimate Time and Space, Section 1, Time and Eternity, Paragraph 10. On the absolute and eternal level, potential reality is just as meaningful as actual reality. Only on the finite level, and to time-bound creatures, does there appear to be such a vast difference. To God as absolute, an ascending mortal, who has made the eternal decision, is already a paradise finaliter. Wow. Sincere, God-seeking humans on earth, I'm adding here, can be granted trial trips into paradise and really know the perfect unity of God, the universal Father, and Jesus, our Loki universe creator, Father, and eternal Son of God and Son of Man. Jesus Christ, Michael, is all that and more. Reading on, but the universal Father, through the indwelling thought adjuster, is not thus limited in awareness, but can know of and participate in every temporal struggle with the problems of the creature ascent from animal-like to godlike levels of existence. Part 4, the last part of the book, which is the largest part of the book, about 2,097 pages, and about one-third of all those pages are in Part 4, the life and teachings of Jesus, and those are papers 120 through 196. Paper 130, on the way to Rome, paragraph 7, this was a conference which lasted well into the night, in the course of which the young man requested Jesus to tell him the difference between the will of God and that human mind act of choosing, which is also called will. In substance, Jesus said, the will of God is the way of God, partnership with the choice of God in the face of any potential alternative. To do the will of God, therefore, is the progressive experience of becoming more and more like God. God is the source and destiny of all that is good and beautiful and true. The will of man is the way of man, the sum and substance of that which the mortal chooses to be and do. Will is the deliberate choice of a self-conscious being, which leads to decision conduct based on intelligent reflection. Paragraph 10, it was on this same day that we first heard that momentous truth, which, stated in modern terms, would signify, quote, will, that's from Jesus, will is that manifestation of the human mind which enables the subjective consciousness to express itself objectively and to experience the phenomenon of aspiring to be godlike, unquote. And it is in the same sense that every reflective and spiritually minded human being can become creative. Paper 132, The Sojourn at Rome, Section 3, Truth and Faith, Paragraph 7. Human life continues, survives, because it has a universe function, the task of finding God. The faith-activated soul of man cannot stop short of the attainment of this goal of destiny. And when it does once achieve this divine goal, it can never end because it has become like God, eternal. Paper 140, The Ordination of the Twelve, and Jesus ordained the 12 apostles January of AD 27. He was crucified, physically dead only, in AD 30. And then he returned for 40 days in a higher soul spirit form, taught more truths. Then he ascended back to God the Father May 18th, AD 30. That same day, the Father and the Son came down here as one combined, unified, Father-Son union, Spirit of all truth, upon all humans on earth and all humans in Jesus' local universe of Nevadon, which now has 3.8 million human inhabited planets. At the end of this long supreme age, it will have 10 million planets. And there's much more after that. That's just the supreme age. And then there's much larger, more glorious master universe age. And then there's absolute and then infinite ages, also without end. Section 5, Fatherly and Brotherly Love, paragraph 3. Jesus did not expect his followers to achieve an impossible manifestation of brotherly love, but he did expect them to so strive to be like God, to be perfect, even as the Father in heaven is perfect, that they could begin to look upon man as God looks upon his creatures, therefore could begin to love men, that's all humans, as God loves them, to show forth the beginnings of a fatherly affection. In the course of these exhortations to the 12 apostles, Jesus sought to reveal this new concept of fatherly love as it is related to certain emotional attitudes concerned in making numerous environmental social adjustments. Section 8, Thursday Afternoon on the Lake, paragraph 18. Jesus would make all men godlike and then stand by sympathetically while these sons of God solve their own political, social, and economic problems. It was not wealth that he denounced, but what wealth does to the majority of its devotees. On this Thursday afternoon, Jesus first told his associates that, quote, it is more blessed to give than to receive, unquote. More blessed to be altruistic serving others, not to be egocentric and sinful, selfish. Section 10, the evening after the consecration, paragraph 9, John asked Jesus, Master, what is the kingdom of heaven? And Jesus answered, The kingdom of heaven consists in these three essentials. First, recognition of the fact of the sovereignty of God. Second, belief in the truth of sonship with God. And third, faith in the effectiveness of the supreme human desire to do the will of God, to be like God. This is the good news of the gospel, that by faith every mortal may have all these essentials of salvation. Paper 156, The Sojourn at Tyre and Sidon. Section 2, Teaching at Sidon, paragraph 4. In many ways, these Gentile believers appreciated Jesus' teachings more fully than the Jews. Many of these Greek-speaking Syrophoenicians came to know not only that Jesus was like God, but also that God was like Jesus. That's so important, because we know that Jesus is our loving Savior, and he's trying to seek and save all with his love and mercy and ministry. And we know that Jesus is just like God. But then we think somehow God is more wrathful and stern, and he only has justice, no love or mercy, and he has to have Jesus as a perfect sacrificial bleeding lamb to be tortured and bled to death on a cross to change this wrathful, justice-seeking God back to being loving and merciful again. That would be a changeable, anthropomorphic, or subhuman God. God is always eternally the same. And here's the good news. God is eternal, and Christ Michael, before he became Jesus incarnate here, he is eternal, and they eternally are one. One in spirit and one in perfect will union. So everything that Jesus says is a revelation of God. So if you want to know the true nature of God, turn out, if you have a Bible, get it online, go to Luke chapter 15 and read Jesus' three favorite parables. He's told these three often all together, save the best one for last. That's the parable of the lost sheep, the lost coin, and the prodigal son, the lost son. Read that very carefully and you'll see God's unconditional, lavish love. And remember, God is omnipresent and he's no respecter of persons. He loves everybody equally. No matter how bad or average or good you are as a human, his love for you is infinitely beyond comprehension, totally beyond all comprehension. And God's love before Jesus came was the same as when Jesus incarnated and when Jesus ascended and returned here in spirit as he is now. God's love is always forever unchanging, because God is forever unchanging. He doesn't have human bad attributes of being nice and then being mad and vengeful and wrathful. He never changes. He's always perfect. Okay, now, Section 2, Teaching and Sidon, paragraph 4. In many ways, these Gentile believers appreciated Jesus' teachings more fully than the Jews. Many of these Greek-speaking Syrophoenicians came to know not only that Jesus was like God, but also that God was like Jesus. These so-called heathen achieved a good understanding of the Master's teachings about the uniformity of the laws of this world and the entire universe. They grasped the teaching that God is no respecter of persons, races, or nations, that there is no favoritism with the Universal Father, that the universe is holy and ever law-abiding and unfailingly dependable. These Gentiles were not afraid of Jesus. They dared to accept his message. All down through the ages, men have not been unable to comprehend Jesus. They have been afraid to. Paper 158, The Mount of Transfiguration, and that was August 15, 1829. Jesus then was 35 years old, almost 36. August 21st is when he incarnated here. So then the next week he turned 36. So here he's 35. Now, how can Jesus be 35 in AD 29? Well, that's because Jesus incarnated here, not in year 0 or year 1. He incarnated here in 7 BC of August 21st. And there's no year 0. So just add 6 years to the current year, and you see how many years Jesus has been here incarnate as Son of Man as well as Son of God. So this is 2019, add 6, so this is year 2025 that Jesus experienced being Son of Man, fully human, as well as being eternally divine Creator, Son of God. So here's the transfiguration by God in the presence of three apostles. And then the next morning, this is section 6 in Celsius Garden, paragraph 3, Jesus states, No sooner does your faith grasp the identity of the Son of Man than your selfish desire for worldly preferment creeps back upon you, and you fall to discussing among yourselves as to who should be greatest in the kingdom of heaven, a kingdom which, as you persist in conceiving it, does not exist, nor ever shall. Have not I told you that he who would be greatest in the kingdom of my Father's spiritual brotherhood must become little in his own eyes, and thus become the server of his brethren? Spiritual greatness consists in an understanding love that is godlike, and not in the enjoyment of the exercise of material power for the exaltation of self. In what you attempted, in which you so completely failed, your purpose was not pure, your motive was not divine, your ideal was not spiritual, your ambition was not altruistic, your procedure was not based on love, and your goal of attainment was not the will of the Father in heaven. Jesus often had to chastise his apostles for their unspiritual attitudes. I believe at one time James and John were rejected when they traveled to some city, and they rejected their spiritual teachings, and they got so mad they wanted Jesus to rain fire down upon them and burn them. And Jesus was very upset. He didn't get upset in a mean way, but he strongly chastised them for such an unspiritual attitude. Even though John, of the 12 apostles, John was the greatest theologian, and of all the books in the Bible, the most important book in the whole Bible is in the New Testament, the book of John. That has more of the eternal truth of Jesus than any other book. Very important. Very important. And the most effective of the four Gospels would be Matthew. Matthew chapter 24 is really confusing to many people. And the book of Revelation is very confusing to most people, because that's not of God. The book of Revelation has been edited many times, rewritten, put a lot of negative stuff in instead of positive stuff. It's a mess. Paper 160, Rodin of Alexandria, who was a great Greek philosopher who was led to believe in Jesus. Section 1, Rodin's Greek Philosophy. Paragraph 12, Rodin said, "This worshipful practice of your master brings that relaxation which renews the mind, that illumination which inspires the soul, that courage which enables one bravely to face one's problems, that self-understanding which obliterates debilitating fear, and that consciousness of union with divinity which equips man with the assurance that enables him to dare to be godlike. The relaxation of worship or spiritual communion, as practiced by the master, relieves tension, removes conflicts, and mightily augments the total resources of the personality. And all this philosophy, plus the gospel of the kingdom, constitutes the new religion as I understand it." Well, that's pretty good. Paper 170, The Kingdom of Heaven, Section 2, Jesus' Concept of the Kingdom, Paragraph 20, 21, and 22. Jesus taught that by faith the believer enters the kingdom now. In the various discourses, he taught that two things are essential to faith entrance into the kingdom. Number one, faith sincerity. To come as a little child, to receive the bestowal of sonship as a gift, to submit to the doing of the Father's will without questioning, and in full confidence and genuine trustfulness of the Father's wisdom. To come into the kingdom free from prejudice and preconception, to be open-minded and teachable like an unspoiled child, but not to be childish, be open-minded and teachable as a trusting child, not to be childish, of course, have a temper tantrum. Item number two, truth hunger, the thirst for righteousness, a change of mind, the acquirement of the motive to be like God and to find God. Paper 174, Tuesday morning in the temple, section 1, divine forgiveness, and these will be paragraphs 3, 4, and 5. This is Jesus' teaching. Part of every father lives in the child. The father enjoys priority and superiority of understanding in all matters connected with the child-parent relationship. The parent is able to view the immaturity of the child in the light of the more advanced parental maturity, the riper experience of the older partner. With the earthly child and the heavenly father, the divine parent possesses infinity and divinity of sympathy and capacity for loving understanding. Divine forgiveness is inevitable. It is inherent and inalienable in God's infinite understanding, in his perfect knowledge of all that concerns the mistaken judgment and erroneous choosing of the child. Divine justice is so eternally fair that it unfailingly embodies understanding mercy. Paragraph 4. When a wise man understands the inner impulses of his fellows, he will love them. And when you love your brother, you have already forgiven him. This capacity to understand man's nature and forgive his apparent wrongdoing is godlike. If you are wise parents, this is the way you will love and understand your children, even forgive them when transient misunderstanding has apparently separated you. The child being immature and lacking in the fuller understanding of the depth of the child-father relationship must frequently feel a sense of guilty separation from a father's full approval. But the true father is never conscious of any such separation. This is important. Sin is an experience of creature consciousness. It is not a part of God's consciousness. Paragraph 5. Your inability or unwillingness to forgive your fellows is a measure of your immaturity, your failure to attain adult sympathy, understanding, and love. You hold grudges and nurse vengefulness in direct proportion to your ignorance of the inner nature and true longings of your children and your fellow beings. Love is the outworking of the divine and inner urge of life. It is founded on understanding, nurtured by unselfish service, and perfected in wisdom. Okay, that will conclude this mini study, and then next time we'll continue in our part 10, I think it is, on worship in great detail. Thank you all for listening, and please share these podcasts with others if you feel like you'd like to do that. And remember, God loves you, God indwells you, and God has a perfect eternal plan for you. Farewell. ¶¶